Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Trust you had a good week, enjoyed some warm weather while it lasted. But why don't we begin with prayer? Lord, thank you for your presence with us, that you have come to us through Jesus and the gift of your Spirit. And Lord, as we talk about the important subject of worshiping you, may we understand a little bit more about the privilege that we have and why we can do it. And so, open our ears to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, around Thanksgiving, some years ago, probably a long time ago, you probably remember the author or the radio guy, Paul Harvey. Remember that guy? And Paul Harvey shared a true story about a lady and her frozen Thanksgiving turkey. So the Butterball Turkey Company set up a telephone hotline to answer any questions about preparing their Thanksgiving turkey for that year. And so one woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been at the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. You got that right, 23 years in the bottom of the freezer. And the Butterball representative told her that the turkey would probably be safe to eat as long as the turkey was at a frozen condition, right, below zero, for those 23 years straight. But the Butterball representative also warned her and says that even if the turkey was safe to eat, that the flavor would have deteriorated to the point where he wouldn't recommend eating it. And so the caller replied, "That's what I thought. We'll give the turkey to our church." Yeah. It's a waste, right? So let's just give it to the church. You know, in stark contrast to that frozen turkey story, let me tell you another story. We read in the Gospels about a woman who anointed Jesus with her expensive jar of perfume. You know that story. And this jar of perfume was extremely expensive and obviously valuable to her. It was probably a family heirloom. Some complained it would be a big waste. There was a big waste. She could have sold it for a fortune. It was probably worth a year's wages. What do you earn in a year? All right? It's a lot of money. It could have been used to feed the poor, they argued. But Jesus defended this woman who anointed him with oil, with this perfume, and he said, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing for me." So, the lady with the frozen 23-year-old turkey brought would appear her worst. But the lady with an expensive jar of perfume brought her most valuable thing to Jesus. So the question is, what do these two stories teach us about worshiping Jesus? What does it teach us? So last Sunday we started talking about the marks of a living church. And another mark of the living church is spirit-filled worship. Now, most of the time when we talk about worship, what do we think about? Singing songs, right? Normally, we normally think about singing songs. We refer to singing songs most of the time. Now, singing songs is most definitely an aspect of worship, and we're going to talk about that in a bit as well. But the idea of worship means that we actually bow down before someone. We sing, we come into his presence, and we bow down and we pay honor and we worship before him. But worship goes way beyond this. The key question is, who do you worship? It's who do you worship? Bowing down and exalting something or someone speaks of what is most valuable to us? What is the most important thing? What is the top priority of your lives? And therefore, if it's the top value, the top priority, then it ought to impact every other aspect of our life. It's transforming. You're worshiping whatever that may be, but it's transforming you. And so the question is, what do you bow to? What or who do you worship? Now, for some, they worship themselves. Their life is all about them. They worship their feelings and pleasures, and then they surrender to those pleasures. They may not be conscious of the fact that it's worship, but it is. And so they chase after whatever brings them pleasure. And so some people seek being liked or being popular. So everything is about themselves. Some worship people whom they idolize. Some want to fit into the priorities of our modern culture. They want to fit in to be accepted, so they fit into the values of our modern culture so they don't stick out and look weird. Some bow down to the ideologies of our nation or what have you. You know, the truth is, we are all created to worship. That's just how we're built, because God made us that way. We were created to worship and to bow down. But there is only one person that is worthy of our worship. And so back to the woman with the expensive jar of perfume. She anointed Jesus with her expensive jar of perfume, and she gets it right. She understood that what Jesus was about was completely worthy of the worship of him. So much so that she basically, in her act of worship, by giving the most valuable thing she had, she was saying, Jesus, you are it. I know that you are it. You are the Messiah. And so she gave her all to Jesus, is what she is basically symbolizing. Now, worship is a gigantic subject. And so, you know, you just can't tackle it all on one Sunday sermon. But I just want to talk about three practical aspects of worship this morning, about spirit-filled worship. So let's talk about spirit-filled worship. The first aspect is something we've already talked about. Jesus is the object of our worship. So listen to 1 John 4, 1-3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You know, you can worship a lot of things, and John understands that, right? There's all kinds of spirits out there. You can worship a lot of things, but as John says, don't believe every spirit. Not every spirit is worthy of your faith or your worship. People love ecstasy. They love emotion. They love immediate gratification. That was partly what John was wrestling with his early church. But the important words here are these, and I've underlined it. Every spirit, which means a person, in this case, in this sentence, a person who is open to the Holy Spirit, that acknowledges or confesses that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, in other words, the King, has come in the flesh, is from God. And then the opposite. And every spirit, and he's referring to a person, in contrast, who is controlled by the powers of the world, that does not acknowledge or confess Jesus as come in the flesh, is not from God. So John basically provides kind of a test here. What kind of worship or faith is really of God and of His Holy Spirit? Worship or a life that does not focus on the truth about Jesus as God come in the flesh or as a human being is not of the Spirit of God. On the other hand, confessions and worship that comes from the Spirit of God always points to Jesus. If it's genuine, it always points to Jesus, the person Jesus, the Son of God. If we're open to the Spirit of God in our lives, we confess that Jesus Christ is of God and the only object of our worship. In other words, Jesus gets the top spot. He's the top priority. And so when the woman anointed Jesus with expensive perfume, she was saying precisely that. Jesus, you get the top spot. I only honor you with my life. Only you, Jesus, and everything else must bow down to you and honor you. You know, in a moment, we will partake in the Lord's Supper, which what we do, you know, once a month, approximately. And so think about the Lord's Supper as kind of your monthly object lesson, okay? It's like an object lesson. And it reminds us of who we worship and why we worship. We worship Jesus Christ because He gave us His life so that we could have life in His Holy Spirit. Our selfish lives were put to death through the death of Jesus. Now He gives us His Holy Spirit to live His life in us. And so, when we begin to talk about Spirit-filled worship, Jesus must be the object of our worship. And if He is the object of our worship, then nothing else can be. Nothing else can take its place. Another aspect of worship, Spirit-filled worship, is pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Now, when we typically think about prayer, we usually think about prayer as getting God's attention. Getting God's attention. It's kind of like this. If I happen to sleep in, Cheryl will sometimes have to go to me and say from the back of the room as she's getting ready, "Yoo-hoo!" Right? Kind of a gentle little reminder that it's time to wake up. If I'm really dead to the morning, in my deep sleep cycle, early in the morning, then she'll have to do something a little more dramatic, like jolt me or pinch my nose or something else. Okay? Use your imaginations. Thankfully, that's not how prayer works, okay? Prayer isn't about saying yoo-hoo to God or jolting Him because God neither slumbers or sleeps. Isn't that good news? Okay? So listen to Romans. Romans 8, 26 to 27 says something very interesting about prayer and worship. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anyone feel weak? Well, this is for you. We do not know how we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There's something profound here. According to Paul here in Romans, when we pray, it is not we who pray. It is not we who pray. And you heard that correctly. All prayer is responding to and entering into the prayer ministry of the Spirit in us and for us. It says twice, and the Spirit intercedes. which is another word for prayer, right? The Spirit intercedes, the Spirit prays, which means He prays for you. Think about that. The Spirit of God prays for you. How so? Well, Paul's talking about how the Spirit helps us when we feel weak to the point when we don't know what to say, we don't know how to pray or what to pray. Been there before? You know, some people think that, you know, they hear prayer in public, which is great. But they think they have to pray like those dudes in the front who pray. You know, they think, wow, they're so eloquent and say the right words and it just seems to flow, and thinking, I can't pray like that. Well, this passage says, no issue here. No issue at all. In fact, it's for you, because if you think you can't pray, this is for you. So, we've all been there. We don't know how to pray. You know, sometimes, you know, I will sit down and spend time with the Lord, and my mind is absolutely swirling. You know, it's like I'm in absolutely no condition to pray. So what's happening? Well, I usually have 3 or 4 issues swirling around in my mind at the same time. Been there before, right? And can't even relax. I'm a pacer. When I got stuff in my mind, then I kind of walk around the house. I mean, you don't want to be there. I look really weird, okay? Just pacing around the house. I'm trying to control the situation, but I'm clearly out of control, so all I know how to do is just walk, you know, back and forth. And so I clearly need to be with God. So in those moments, I have to be reminded that the Spirit of God is praying for me. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The Spirit of God is praying for you. And that's really good news. So it's kind of like this. I find it really encouraging when people say to me, hey Dan, I'm praying for you. Right? Makes me feel great. And you probably like to hear the same thing. When you share something, you say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. Or I'm praying for you. That's just a wonderful thought. Better yet, sometimes in special circumstances, you know, people come along and they lay hands on you and they pray for you, and they take the time, and there's this physical touch, and then they're right beside you. Their presence is with you, and they pray over you, and they say encouraging words. That's just awesome, right? That's wonderful. It's a gift. Now, it takes a bit of humility to accept prayer, doesn't it? It does. It takes a bit of humility to accept prayer, because what we're doing is we're admitting that we are weak. We are emotionally, physically, spiritually a bit down. But this is prayer. This is why we need prayer. And so you can approach God in this intimate relationship where He is already praying for you, which is just incredible. The Spirit's already praying for you. So you can try and picture His, you know, loving hands over you perhaps. That He's praying for you when you're down, that He's actually present with you. And He's actually listening to your moans and groans. So I sit down in God's presence, and basically that's all I can do. Silent, grumpy groans. I've got nothing profound to say to the Lord that morning. No stained glass prayers for Jesus. Just sitting there, okay? Moans and groans. And I don't know how to pray sometimes because my brain, my heart is restless, but that is perfectly okay. We need to just pray. Know that the Spirit of God comes upon you and prays for you. So because the Spirit prays for you, God knows what is in your heart. So it goes deeper. He's praying for you, and He enters into the heart of your life, and he knows you. Okay? That's just incredible. God knows you inside and out. Prayer then, this is important, is entering into the prayer life of the Holy Spirit, who is praying for you according to the will of God. So, you don't know what to say, but you're entering into his prayer for you. And the good news is that the Spirit of God always prays rightly. He's always praying according to the will of God. We're not so great at that. But we're responding, we're participating in his prayer for us. This is the kind of prayer we need to respond to and enter into. That is what it means to pray in the Spirit. I think it's also important that we use Scripture in prayer. Okay? Because what is Scripture? What is the Bible? Well, you read the Psalms, and they are the voice of God for us. They're God's prayers for us. And so as you become quiet before the Lord, your spirit knits together with his spirit as you listen to the truths of who he is. So I encourage you, when you pray, accompany it with reflecting on Scripture. It's called praying Scripture. Worshiping through prayer is about responding to God's prayers and God's truth for you, no matter what condition you may be in. And so he helps to quiet you down and speak truth into your life, and then he gives you his peace, his truth, to sort out what's going on in our minds. Now, you know, prayer has been, this is just my opinion, but I think prayer has been kind of relegated to the private life. And obviously we need to pray in private. And I'm basically talking about that. But we have to think about prayer in the public life as well. A public worship service. And, you know, oftentimes a lot of worship services today don't even include a lot of prayer, okay? And I wonder about that. I think that's kind of a pity. So I would suggest that as we gather to worship, that first of all, you take time to pray as you come to a public service like this, okay? Challenging? Yeah, because we're always in a big rush. But think about it. Pray before you come. Pray while you're here, in between shaking hands with each other. And then even pray afterwards as you respond. We're not very good at that. Okay? I'm not very good at that. Worship is also joined together with fellowship. You know, last week we talked about Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And you just cannot separate fellowship from worship. It just all happens at the same time, you know. And so worship is also fellowship. And fellowship is also a form of worship. And so while we're here, we need to take the time to simply get real with God and with others. So, it's doing business with God, connecting with him, listening to his voice, but also with fellow Christians, right? You just can't separate it. And so by prayerfully responding to God's prayers for you, that's part of prayer worship. So it'll probably mean that leaders like myself, MCs, will need to be sensitive to, you know, a group and provide the time and space to allow our hearts to be quiet and contemplative, actually helping each other listen to the voice of God. So there's got to be times of quiet. There's got to be times of rejoicing too, right? But there's got to be times of quiet. But much of our prayers, I think, at least for me, in order to hear God, must be quiet. Now, sometimes we don't even have to say anything. It's silent prayer. Sometimes we're afraid of silence. I think you understand what I mean by that. We're just not used to silence because we live in such a yakky world. It's a noisy world, right? You know, YouTube's got to be going. If YouTube's not going, the radio's going, the TV's going, and we're not even comfortable with silence anymore because we don't even know what it is, right? So, silence. Listen to the Spirit pray, listening to His Word, coming before God in His presence with a tender and open heart. So, I give you that. Pray in the Spirit. Another aspect is worship in song from the Spirit or in the Spirit. Let's listen to Ephesians chapter 5, 18 to 20 here. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus." So life in the Spirit, this whole life of worship, is about a whole new kind of life. The old life is represented in here by the word drunkenness. And drunkenness leads to all kinds of problems like violence, out of control life, and so on. You know the picture. Broken relationships. But in a new life, this new life in Jesus Christ is about being filled in a different way. Not being filled with booze that leads to alcoholism or drunkenness, but being filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. But then pay attention to the next part. It says, when the Spirit of God fills us, we are encouraged to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. That you do it, speak to one another, is the assumption that Paul is suggesting public worship. Right? You can't do the one another without being with other people. I imagine the early church did this in these public services, but also in homes as well. So we are actually given an exhortation to sing, right? Sing songs, and I'm glad we do. Sing songs. It doesn't say you have to be in tune. You probably heard that, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, anyone can make a noise. I don't stay on tune. God can handle me, He can handle you, right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make music from your heart to the Lord, it says. But just like prayer, even music or songs will fall flat, no pun intended, if we aren't entering into the sweet music of the Spirit, okay? And that's critical here. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Whoops. Oh, here we go. I'm circling the Spirit. It's songs, hymns from the Spirit, it says. So what does that look like? You know, some think that this has to do with music style, okay? If we sing a certain song that you like and it resonates with you, you might feel that you've entered into the sweet music of the Spirit, okay? We sang your favorite tune, makes you feel good, and so maybe you assume that it's in the Spirit. However, another person might hear an older hymn, and because it speaks to them, they too view it as the move of the Spirit. It spoke to me. It's my song. Some like Southern Gospel, another contemporary Christian, another person hymns. For another person, the expression of worship is done through standing and lifting your hands up to the Lord. For another person, it's sitting down in a more quiet form of worship and song. Some dance, some sway, some stand with their hands lifted out to the Lord. You know, some churches actually prefer no instruments at all and prefer a cappella with great gusto. So there's all kinds of different forms, styles of worship. But I think all of this can miss the point of worship and get simply reduced to just a worship experience, and that's it. So what do I mean by that? Well, today people often talk about a worship experience as if the worship experience can be staged with music choices and instruments of one's choice. Okay? So worship experience is often about staging it. The worship experience is, in this idea, is more like a jukebox, okay? So we don't use jukeboxes anymore, but I think you understand what I mean, right? You plunk in a quarter or loony or whatever it may be. You select the songs, and then it reaches out and takes your record or CD and plops it down and plays your favorite number. And what you get in return is your experience of your favorite song that makes you feel better, etc. Now, in this kind of worship experience mentality, people say, give to me, feed me, make me feel good. And if you do, then I'll come back. So the question is this Spirit-filled worship? So let me go back to what I read. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we hear here? Especially the last part. The trajectory of worship is towards God, not us. The biblical direction of worship is about our response to what God has generously and graciously done for us. So worship is about God. It's about what He's done for us. It's about His character. It's about His love. It's about His justice. It's about His forgiveness and so on. And so worship is about bringing Jesus Christ the glory He deserves, giving thanks to Him for everything, it says. This is a pattern already set in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 149 says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise is in the assembly of His faithful people. It was all about God. And yet, I wonder if we have turned worship into this worship experience that is only satisfying when it's about us. And if we feel good, then we say, hey, that's good worship. But the point of worship is, it's about God. It's about honoring Him. Now, there's one more thing we find in here. Paul also says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Okay? So he's going down deep. He says, from the heart. The kind of music shouldn't be the real issue, as long as the kind of music actually assists in our worship. But as we focus on God and his good news for us and the world, our worship of him must be done with sincerity, from the heart, without pretense. And so Psalm 138 says, I will praise you, Lord, with all of my heart. All of my heart, all of my being. It's not about showmanship. It's about the fact that every compartment of my life, of your life, whether it be your job, whether it be your family, whether it be your daily habits, your money, your property, is all surrendered to Jesus. So when we talk about heart and no pretense, we're talking about right from the depths of our being that touches every aspect of our life, and we worship him. We're surrendering to Jesus and we worship him. Worship is a confession of faith that we are trusting only him. Otherwise, it's pretense. We express through song that, yes, Jesus, you are the only one who completes my joy. Your joy is what completes us. So let's just wrap this up. Three things about worship. Number one, Jesus is the object of our worship. Our focus is on him alone. It's not about us. Not about worship experience, but about him. Secondly, we worship God through prayer, and particularly remember that we're responding, our prayer life in worship is responding to Jesus' prayer for you, which is such a wonderful gift. And that's good news because we don't know how to pray, and so we respond to his prayer for us, and his truth connects with us. And finally, we worship all through songs. So, sing. Sing from the heart. But we sing to him. But there's a theme that I kind of caught afterwards that runs through every aspect of worship that we've talked about. And that theme is we become who we worship. We become who we worship. Now, we can talk about this in a negative way, right? But I'm talking about the positive. You know, we as parents notice when our kids are young that they tend to be like us. They will talk like us, and they will act like us. I know that sounds a little scary, because we don't always act right or talk right, but you get my point, right? Why? Because they emulate you when they're little ones. Hopefully they'll emulate you when they get older. Why? Because they admire you. You know? You're the heroes to them. And so they copy you. And so this little picture is kind of a cute picture of a mom and her daughter. I mean, the daughter's acting just like her mom, right? Copy. I know it sounds kind of scary because we're not always the greatest models in the world to our children, but when we admire and worship God, when we emulate him and walk in relationship with him, we become like him. Isn't that wonderful? We become like him. You know, sometimes we treat worship like a waste of time. It doesn't seem functional enough, practical enough. We can just skip it, just like that. But you really can't. You need time with God. Why? Because when you spend time with Him, when you worship Him, by His grace, He rubs off on you. And that's truly, incredibly good news. And so when you are regularly and faithfully responding to His prayers for you as you pray and as you sing songs, you become like Him one little bit at a time. Let's pray. Lord, we have much to learn about worship. And yet, it's not all that complicated. You have made the first move by your grace. You have entered into our life. You're present with us. We don't even have to ask for your Spirit. You're here. And you're already praying for us. And so may we respond to you and your Spirit and your prayer for us and your word. May we begin there. So teach us to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we want to continue to worship the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And again, let's respond to God's word. And let me just read for you the familiar passage. This is Mark's version of the Lord's Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "This, take this. This is my body." Then after they did that, he picked up a cup. I'm not sure if it was like this, but I picked this up the other day because it reminded me of maybe some ancient cup. I have no idea. But then he did the same thing. He took the cup. He gave thanks, a prayer. Then he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. I take that as they passed it around. Interesting. I kind of caught that this morning. Oh, this is a communal cup, right? We're not going to do that, but you get my point, okay? Then he says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he says. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, like I said earlier, why did Jesus ask us to do the Lord's Supper as often as you do it? Simply to remind us that Jesus must be the object of our worship. That our life must be realigned to Jesus. That's whom we worship. And because it represents his body and his blood, it tells us why. Because he gave his life for us. That's why we worship him. Because he is the only Savior. He is the only one who could save us because he was God come in the flesh in Jesus. And so I invite you this morning, if you're new to us and never have had the Lord's Supper, or simply what we do is we, if you know the Lord Jesus, I invite you, welcome you to come to the front. Don't be shy, everyone does it. And pick up a piece of bread and a little cup of juice. All at the same time, if you want to pray at the front and eat and drink there, you go right ahead. If you want to take it back to your seats and do it there, you go right ahead. Okay? And so I invite you to do that if you know the Lord Jesus. So let me just lead you in prayer, and the worship team will come now, and we will sing the song as we partake. And so let me pray. Lord Jesus, we've been talking about a huge subject about worship. And it's huge because you're huge. It's about you. It's about priorities. It's about your superiority and your sovereignty and your love. And I pray, Lord, as we continue to worship you through the Lord's table, that it will be a reminder that you are it. You are the object of our worship and nothing else. And so, Lord, we welcome you in our presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come.
Savior, I surrender.